Are you bearing your own sin and guilt? Are you in your shame of spiritual wickedness and filthy, polluted sin? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen to Him. He calls upon you to repent and believe in Him. Listen to Him or you're going to die in your sins.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church.
And Greg, as we embark on today's teaching, give us an idea of what we'll be learning from Hebrews chapter 1.
Well, Dave, today we conclude our look at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1, which really summarize the theme of this book. Okay, well, let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 1 through 4.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Verse 3, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, who upholds all things by the word of His power. You could translate this way, literally, who being or who is, speaking of the Son, who is the radiance, or literally the outshining of His glory. You say, what's the glory of God? Well, you remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses said, I pray, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make my goodness pass by you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and show compassion to whom I'll show compassion. God's divine attributes are collectively expressed in His glory. And Christ is the radiance of His glory. When you want to see the glory of God, you look at Jesus Christ. We know very clearly that He began to manifest that. He showed His disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. He revealed His glory to them. Matthew 17, He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, His garments as white as light. And then Moses and Elijah appeared with them, talking with Him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you wish, Matthew 17. I will make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Well, Peter puts his foot in the mouth there, right? While he was speaking, Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. We don't do enough listening to Jesus, okay? We have His word. We have everything we need for life and God's, for every relationship, for every circumstance, for everything in our lives. And we need to listen to Him. So He says here, He's the radiance of His glory. He's the outshining of the glory of God. And we know that He is also, notice secondly, the exact representation of His nature. He is, it's present tense, not past. He is the radiance who is the outshining of His glory. He is the exact representation of His nature. The term exact representation or express image, New King James, comes from the Greek word that's translated into English, character. It speaks of an impression or stamp or an engraved character made by a die, the exact thing. And He is the exact representation of what? His nature, God's nature. The term nature is hypostasis, means essence or substance. The Lord Jesus is God in essence and substance. He's not simply the Son of God. He is God the Son. John 14:9, He who has seen me has seen the Father. You've seen God. That's what He's saying. We have one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:15, and He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:19, for it was all the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. That was the character we saw in person of Jesus Christ. We'll see this next week, Lord willing, in Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, this is the Father speaking, He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Hebrews 1:8. God the Father speaks of God the Son as God. So we need to listen to him. He created all things. He's God. He has the rights to all things. And notice he is the sustainer of all things. End of verse 3. And he upholds continually, habitually, all things by the word of his power. You know, God spoke and this universe came into existence. Light be and light was. He brought about it through his word. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. He holds everything together. Only God can do this. He spoke and it was created. He speaks, it's held together or destroyed. He upholds everything by the word of his power. Folks, Christ holds you together. He holds you together physically and spiritually, emotionally, mentally, everything. If you ever feel like life is out of control, trust the Lord. He's holding everything together. He can deal with you too. He'll hold you together. By the word, everything was created, it was done, and by his word, he holds all things together. So we need to listen to him, to listen to his word. So what child is this? The living God, Jesus Christ, creator, sustainer of all, who became a baby, took on human flesh. How amazing is that? To die for our sins. You see, God's final word, his complete revelation, is about Jesus, his son. And we're going to see in a moment, Luke recounts this in Acts 4:12. He says, there's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men, which we must be saved. Notice the third thing we see about Jesus, about the Son, why we need to listen. End of verse 3. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Our text points to Jesus Christ had made, done deal, purification of sins. The term purification, katharismos, directly relates to the Greek noun katharos, which means cleansing. It speaks of that which is free from dirt, speaks of the purity of metals that have been refined. It speaks metaphorically of an unadulterated mixture, something that's pure. In a ritual sense, it spoke of that which is clean versus unclean. And so here we see it speaks of, in context, the cleansing of sins. When he had made purification of sins, Jesus did that. You see, the issue that confronts all men is sin. We are impure. Our hearts are defiled. They are dirty. Sin has corrupted our hearts and our consciences. We don't think right. We are hardened towards God and his will. We are rebellious. We have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you think you can clean yourself up, you're deceiving yourself, by the way. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Proverbs 30:12, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. Proverbs 20 verse 9, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from sin? The implication is nobody. If you're honest with yourself, you recognize we have defiled hearts, we are unclean, whether we've acted on those thoughts or not, we are unclean, we're defiled. And you see, the wages of sin is death. God makes it clear in his word that there are none righteous, not even one. And I mentioned it earlier, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll recognize we have defiled hearts when we are separated because of sin from a holy God. The Lord would say this concerning his people who were in unbelief. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short it cannot save, neither his ears so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin separates us from God. But notice what our text says. When he had made purification of sins. It's done. It's finished. This is amazing. It's a completed action. You see, Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. He made purification of sins. He paid the full penalty. He paid the full price. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely our griefs he bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on. It's done. When he made purification of sins. Turn to Hebrews 10, a little farther up. You see, it's a done deal. You got the Catholics that think you got to keep doing stuff. Their Jesus is still on the cross. Our Jesus died and rose from the dead. It's a done deal. There's no more work that needs to be done. It's done. Hebrews 10, verse 9. We have a conversation between the Son and the Father in eternity past. Then he said, behold, I've come to do thy will. He takes away the first, that's the first covenant, in order to establish the second. By this will, that's Jesus coming to do thy will, to die on the cross, by the way, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, what does it say? Once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, we'll see this in our passage in a moment, sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished, Jesus said. Titus chapter 2, 11, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, speaking of Christ Jesus, our Savior, and purify us, cleanse us, a people for his own possession. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. We were washed and regenerated by the renewing of his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus 3, verse 5 and 6. He saved us. When the Jews were talking about what to do with the Gentiles that had come to faith, trying to figure it out, Peter, after much debate, stood up. Acts 15, 7. He said, Peter stood up and said to the brethren, you know, in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Acts 15, 8. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing in the neck of disciples a yoke that neither our fathers or we were able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just in the same way as they are also. It's by faith. Cleansing their hearts by faith. Do you have a cleansed heart? God would say, blessed are those who have a cleansed heart. The term pure in heart, that's that same word. Pure, blessed, cleansed heart. And the only way you can have a cleansed heart, if you don't, is to cry out to Jesus. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. You rose from the dead. I believe I will receive forgiveness. You'll forgive me if I cry out to you. I believe in you, Jesus. Save me. He'll save you. When you turn to Jesus, you're cleansed from your sin. Praise the Lord. And if you've come to Jesus, we are cleansed from. Praise the Lord. Listen to him, the one who purified you. Listen to him, right? But I must warn you, if you reject so great a salvation, if you trample underfoot the blood of Jesus, seeing it as nothing, is not important, then all that is left for you is a terrifying, well-deserved judgment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, you can turn up to there. If you treat Jesus lightly, you don't believe in him, you don't trust in him, you step all over it by not truly trusting in him. Hebrews 10, 26. And this comes on the heels of that we should be together for love and good deeds, right? We should be together. We should be not forsaking our fellowship. And he's talking about that sin. For if we go on sinning willfully, if we go on continually having no desire to follow Jesus, no desire to be with his people, he says, willfully seeking the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which consume the adversaries. If you receive the truth and you haven't believed it, you're in. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy, testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you bearing your own sin and guilt? Are you in your shame of spiritual wickedness and filthy, polluted sin? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen to him. He calls upon you to repent and believe in him. You listen to him or you're going to die in your sins. You don't listen to Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. If you haven't believed in him, you need to be purified, you need to be cleansed. Your sins are blemished, they're a stain. Even your best works are filthy rags, you need to be cleansed. Jesus came into the world to bring about forgiveness of sins, to purify you, when he had made purification of sins. And notice as we continue, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After finishing the task of purification, bringing salvation through his death, Christ took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. Now, what does it mean to be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on High? What does that mean? Well, in ancient times, to sit at someone's right hand, it spoke a place of honor. And yet to sit at the right hand of a king was more than an honor. It was an invitation to share in their reign, like a son ruling with his father, okay? God the Son was at the right hand of the Father, and God the Son left his place of authority and took on human flesh, and he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended back to his rightful place, and he was invited to sit at the right hand. And he is now at the right hand of God. This is exactly the point that Peter made on the day of Pentecost, quoting Psalm 110 in Acts 2. That's exactly the point, that he has made him now Lord in Christ. He ascended to this right hand. Jesus told the bad guys that he would be at the Father's right hand, and they wanted to kill him. Jesus said to them, "You said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter," Matthew 26:64, "you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and then coming on the clouds of heaven." Not only is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah who accomplished redemption, he is Lord. This points to his lordship. We're going to see that in the end of our portion. He is Lord. He is back to his rightful place. See, Jesus is God. And when you see the term right hand, it speaks of authority. It's interesting. Moses sings about it. The right hand destroying his enemies. Exodus 15:6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." David writes, Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt make me know the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are our pleasures forever." Psalm 7:17, "Wondrously show thy loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at thy right hand." We take refuge in Jesus. Psalm 18:35, "Thou hast given me a shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand upholds me, and thy gentleness makes me great." Psalm 20, verse 6, "Now I know the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he is back to his rightful place as Lord at the right hand of the Majesty on High after having accomplished purification for sins. He's back in his rightful place. You see, he is the Lord, and as we'll see, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And we finish up here in verse 4, which really gets to now the point that the author is beginning to make concerning the superiority of Jesus. He says, "having become," notice this is connected to what we just saw, "having become as much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they." You say, how could Jesus become much better than the angels whom he created? How could we become better? To imply he's becoming better meant he was less than them somehow, right? He's become better than them. Well, that implies that he was less than the angels. Well, it does, but it doesn't imply it in the way the heretics would say. You see, the Son voluntarily gave up everything but his deity. He humbled himself, taking on human flesh to be obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. Hebrews 2:9 speaks of this. "But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." 2 Corinthians 8:9, I read it earlier. "If you know the grace of God, that though he is rich, yet for your sake became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." He humbled himself and left his place of glory and honor and exaltation to become like us and live the perfect life. And when he was in his humanity, although still God, he was lower than angels. He was relying on the Father, trusting in him and obeying him. And so having become much better, he's not the right hand. He is way above the angels. He's way above them. "As he has inherited a more excellent name than they." The name speaks of everything. What's that name? It's the name above all names. It's that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, I'll read this again. After speaking of his death on the cross and his obedience in his incarnation, Paul says to the Philippians, "Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name that Jesus possesses," that's how you would say it in Greek, "every knee should bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says this, "This Jesus God raised up again," verse 32, "we're all witnesses. Therefore, having exalted him to the right hand and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he poured forth, which you both see and hear, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' Therefore, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Before the incarnation, he was Lord. And after the incarnation, he was exalted back to that place as Lord. Always being Lord, but exalted visibly as the Lord, having inherited a name much more excellent than the angels. He's far above the angels. So then, what child is this? He is Jesus Christ. He is God in human flesh. He is the creator, the sustainer of all things, the heir of all things. It's all for him. He came and made cleansing for sin. He is now exalted above all. He is the living God in human flesh, King of kings, Lord of lords, above all, the one who saves. He is God's final word to mankind. Hebrews 12:25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. He's God's final word. My question for you is, are you refusing him who's speaking? He says, repent and believe. He says, repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed throughout the earth. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. There's salvation in no other name. Come to him, all you weary and heavy laden. There's some who have not heeded his warnings. Turn to Jesus. Listen to him. See to it that you do not refuse him who's speaking. What about us who believe? Sometimes we start not listening so well. We start ignoring things, and we pay the penalty for it. Believer, Jesus says in his word, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Don't refuse him who's speaking. He says, love your wife and wives submit. Don't refuse him who's speaking. It's Jesus that empowers you to do that. He says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Don't refuse him who's speaking. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You got to fix our eyes on him. Don't refuse him. He says, abide in me. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't refuse him who is speaking by trying to do it in your own strength. Listen to him. And I could go on and on and on about all he shared for us. So then, we need to listen to him.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Today's message from the book of Hebrews is available to hear again online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. When you visit our website, you'll not only find today's broadcast, but a host of additional audio resources waiting there for you. As a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. This is made possible because of the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, there are so many applications to your message today, but maybe just pick a couple for our listeners to take with them.
Well, Dave, as we've seen, for those who haven't repented of their sin and placed their faith in Jesus, the Lord is warning you, today is the day of salvation. You see, Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. Turn to Jesus. Don't refuse him who is speaking. And maybe some of you have been bamboozled, led astray by false teachers or deceived brethren. You've been taken captive by those who focus on your emotions and feelings rather than the word of God. Christ is the final word. Listen to him. And lastly, we believers, we need to continue to listen to him. We need to not get dull of hearing. We need to remember what he said in every area of our lives, which means we need to be in the word of God. So, are you listening? I pray that you are.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.